But if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to, we're going to start in Ephesians 3:14. And the title of this message is The Prayer of the Apostle Paul. The Prayer of the Apostle Paul. I probably should say prayers, because there's many prayers of the Apostle Paul. But Ephesians 3:14. Most familiar scripture, and we're going to kind of walk through this a little bit. Ephesians 3:14, and for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we've read this scripture countless of times in this place. And sometimes you can read a scripture and just go over it. But this is a true prayer of the Apostle Paul for these saints at Ephesus. And it's a prayer for us as well. And one of the things that, to lay a foundation in this whole thing, for what I would like to speak about tonight, we have to think about Paul and what was on his mind at this time. And where was Paul at this time? Think of this. Paul was in prison and he was praying. Picture that in your mind. All through Paul's life, whatever happened to him, he was always ready to preach Christ, wasn't he? All of his writings are all Christ. It wasn't on what he would win except in the latter part of his ministry. But it was all Christ. Everything was on Christ. The focus was on Jesus Christ. If the people have Christ, it is the fullness of him that will fill all in all, won't it be? Paul was always ready. He was ready to preach Christ. And the backbone of preaching Christ is a conviction of the truth. The truth of Christ. Paul also had a dauntless courage in this matter of preaching Christ. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had counted the cost of this, and he was ready for all the consequences of preaching Christ. He said, I'm ready for anything. I'm ready to preach this gospel, even if I'm stoned or thrown out of the city as dead, or even if I'm imprisoned. Ephesians 3:14 says here, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in this book of Ephesians was bringing this forth while he was in prison. This book is a prison epistle of the Apostle Paul. I am certain that he needed much prayer while he was in this prison. So here, we see the Apostle Paul on his knees praying. I don't know if that's literally, but it was spiritually so. He was on his knees in that prison, and prison of those days was intolerable, if you can imagine. The Apostle Paul says, there's a reason for this cause. I bow my knees. He's bowed on his knees praying. There's not a better illustration of the phrase, stone walls do not a prison make than this, nor iron bars a cage. Because his body, the Apostle Paul's body, is in that prison, but his soul and his prayer is soaring to heaven. These Ephesian verses can be read this way. Wherefore, I am asking in my own interest that you do not lose heart by reason of my tribulations on your behalf, which are of such a nature as to be your glory. On this account, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the wealth of his glory, with power to be strengthened through the Holy Spirit in the inward man, that Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. Now, I've broken down those verses to you quickly there, but I'm going to go over them with you again. In love, having been firmly rooted and grounded, in order that you may be able to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and the width and the height and the depth, and to know experimentally the love of Christ, which surpasses experiential knowledge, in order that ye may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is Paul's prayer. Paul was shut in away from everyone else in prison. And there are some today who are shut in. They may not be in prison, but they are in prison. Maybe they're in prison in a hospital room, not because of any crime they have committed or done, but they're incarcerated. Maybe they're shut in at home, or their jobs do not allow them to get away, or maybe it's a mother with small children. So what is the ministry that they can have? We cannot have any better ministry than the ministry of intercession and prayer for people. The Apostle Paul knew the ministry of intercession, didn't he? Many times we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. One of the things that I'm learning is to use the prayers of the Apostle Paul and make them my prayers. That doesn't mean that I am repeating with vain repetition his words. When we learn how Paul prayed and then begin to pray for others like he prayed for them, then we can have incredible power in prayer. It is because we can virtually be certain that we are praying in the will of God. It is a prayer that the Holy Spirit and the Father will honor. Whether we're praying for a husband or a wife or children or for someone's healing or trial or for the church or the pastor, for God and for eternity, we can take this kind of prayer of the Apostle Paul's and use it as our guide. What is the secret of strong intercessory prayer? It is the focus of a prayer. We must learn where to focus. So many of us are focusing on problems rather than on God when we pray. That is why many get tired and discouraged and filled with unbelief, because the focus is wrong. We need to glance at the problem and intently gaze on God. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He is praying for these folks at Ephesus. And first of all, he focuses on God's unfailing purpose for them. Get that. His unfailing purpose. God has an unfailing purpose. He will not fail. Paul said, for this cause. What was the cause? In Ephesians 3:8, above there, we didn't read that, but it said, unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Then this is what God is doing. This is what he's doing, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's the church that is supposed to bring this about. They're watching us. That is, we are going to display God's wisdom to all the created beings of this universe. Then the key in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is God up to in these verses? God has an eternal purpose, and this eternal purpose far transcends the little things that bother us today. It almost makes them pale in significance, if you could think about it that way. He speaks of the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees. He is praying that they might be a part of the eternal purpose of the Almighty God, our Father. The reason people fail so much is they don't know the will of God. We pray for somebody who is sick, and we should. We should pray for the sick. Someone who needs a job, we pray for that. We should. But maybe it's not God's will that they have a job. Maybe it's God that's withholding this for their eternal purpose. Maybe there are some that are sick and we are praying, Lord, heal them. And maybe God doesn't want to heal them, but he wants them to go to heaven. We're down here praying, Lord, let them stay. And Jesus is praying, Father, let them be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Many times we don't know the will of God. I don't. Does that mean that we're not to pray for these things? No. We pray anyway. We are to lift our needs before the Lord. Dear saints, when I pray for my sons, I pray, God, let them get in on eternal purpose, the eternal purpose that you have. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Is that in the will of God? It is. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is the will of God, for them to get in on the eternal purpose. And all things else will fall away if we're in on that. I can pray about that with absolute assurance that it is God's will that they get in on God's eternal purpose. So that is why true prayer must be linked with Bible study, so that I can know what God's eternal purpose for them is. And that is what I can pray. I may not know how to pray about schools or what schools they should have gone to or what jobs they need or anything else. But I can pray with faith, praying, my Father, in the name of Jesus, I know it is your will that they be part of your eternal purpose. For this cause, I bow my knees, Paul said. Not only should we focus on God's unfailing purpose, but we need to focus on God's unfading provisions for them. He has everything they need, I don't. Paul said in Ephesians 3:14 again, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now this is what Paul is asking for them. He's asking this in verse 16, that you, Lord, would grant, according to the riches of his glory. This is his provisions. They're unfading provisions, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, Lord, it's according to your riches that we be strengthened with might by your Holy Spirit in the inner man, that the inner man would grow in grace, in the knowledge of you. Is that a prayer in the will of God? The riches of his glory not only speaks of God's purpose, but God's provision. God's provision comes out of the riches of his glory. When God has a purpose, he's able to perform it, isn't he? Because he's exceedingly rich. God's budget is always balanced. So when we pray for our children, you pray for me, for one another, don't focus on human resources. Focus on heaven's provision. This verse is so wonderful because he says he will do according to his riches. It doesn't say he will do it out of his riches. We need to see just how great God is. We are coming to a king, and large petitions we should bring. For his power and grace are such, how could you ask too much? So focus on God's eternal provision, not necessarily on the immediate need. Yes, we ask for those needs, but focus on the other much more. Focus not on your resources, but on God's unfading and unfailing provisions. God has an eternal purpose for those who have eternal life. We all have eternal life here. So when we pray, as the Apostle Paul did from a jail cell, he prayed, we must get our eyes beyond today, even tomorrow, and even 10 years from now, and look into eternity, and get our eyes off of all human resources. And don't pray according to what we think is possible, but pray according to God's unfailing and unfading provisions. Then it is not only God's unfailing purposes and his unfading provisions, but God's matchless presence in them. Strengthened with might in the inner man. How powerful is that? That inner man is powerful if we'd let him out. God's matchless presence, that's what Paul prayed, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It is inside you, then, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I pray that so often for you all, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That word dwell is a powerful word. Do you know that? You ever go to somebody's house and you feel uncomfortable? They ask you to come in and you just don't feel comfortable? Have you gone to somebody else's house and you feel like you could go to the refrigerator, open it up and pull some out? That's what that dwell means. You want Jesus to feel that comfortable in your house. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes under knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul is praying for these Ephesian saints. That's what he's praying for us. That was Paul's prayer for us. This is how we ought to pray. That Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Well, you might say, isn't Christ already in us? Why pray that Christ dwell in somebody's heart if they're already saved? You ever think about that? The Ephesians were already saved, but Paul is writing this to the church. He's not talking about salvation here. The word dwell means be established in, fixed, a fixed control. It has the idea of being the undisputed owner. He owns it all. I don't want the Lord Jesus to just have a place. I want it to be the sovereign or supreme place that he dwells in me. I want him to have preeminence or supremacy in my heart. I want him to be totally under control. I want this heart to be under control of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is praying for these Ephesian saints and for us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts to have complete control in the idea of sovereign or supreme Lord. Why? Why would you want that? it was so that his power would be made manifest in you and in us, in all of us. Then that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do we really pray that? Or do we look at our needs so much more? I want to grow up into Christ. There's nothing else. I feel like I've scratched the surface only. Do we really pray that? Most of our prayers are for physical strength for those we love, rather than praying for spiritual strength in the inner man. We must pray those things too. It must be that we grow up into Christ in all things. Isn't that what will really get us ready for the prize? Do we hear prayer requests for those that they might be mighty in the spirit, in the inner man? It's okay to pray for our health, but I find myself praying for this far more for you, that you'd be strengthened by might, by his Holy Spirit in the inner man. That seed that he's planted within you may grow. It is okay to pray these other things for our health, but I want that might to be mighty in spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. I want you to be mighty in spirit. This is what Paul is praying for these Ephesian saints, and it's what he's praying for us. When the Holy Spirit pours his renewing energy into our poor, fainting weaknesses, then we grow strong indeed. When he enlightens our ignorance, then we grow truly wise. When the Holy Spirit enlarges and expands our narrow capacities to receive the truth, then we are elevated to a heart knowledge. Oh, the blessedness of being strengthened by the Holy Ghost. How spiritually strong we become when he infuses his might into us. This strengthening is by studying his word and by communion with Christ in fellowship and by listening to him by experience and by prayer and by all other means which grace has ordained to be the channels of communication between the heirs of God and the Comforter who abides with us forever. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That's what he wants to do. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Isn't that a wonderful prayer for us to pray for one another? We don't have to ask if that's the will of God. We know it is. If this praying was prayed and answered, we would see spiritual maturity instead of weakling Christians. We are to be weak, and he weakens me in the way, but we are not to be weakling Christians. Tomorrow morning, I have to be in Washington, D.C. to give an account of mega churches who just walked all over the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grieved with Christians and how they've acted. It's time for us to be serious in these things, in these matters. Christ is on the wing. He's coming soon. And he wants to dwell in our hearts by faith. That we'd have this power, that Jesus would be very precious to us. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. We're not to be weaklings. He gives us such confidence to pray for something that we absolutely, totally know it is the will of God for all believers. Paul is praying for God's unfailing purpose. He's praying in the light of God's unfading provision. And he's praying for God's matchless presence. And he's praying that for us. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that they would have power and that Jesus would be very precious to all of us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to what? Comprehend. That means, Lord, open our eyes with all saints. What is the breadth? That's God's love, which includes all. And the length, that's God's love, never ends. And the depth, that's God's love, reaches to the lowest hell. And the height, God's love lifts us to the realms of glory. Paul said, look, Ephesians, I'm on my knees praying for you. I'm praying that Jesus would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Wouldn't that solve all our problems? Two expressions are used here. Rooted, like a living tree, which lays hold upon the soil, and it twists itself around the rocks, and it can't be upturned. Then grounded, it's like a building which has been settled as a whole and will never show any cracks or flaws in the future through failures in the foundation. The apostle prays for us to be rooted and grounded in love. A vital union being established between our souls and Jesus Christ. It is that we love him because he first loved us. And also a union of trust is here, by which we rest upon Jesus as the stones of a wall are settled upon the foundations. He would have us by love and by faith to be knit together with Christ and one another, to be firm and fast and fixed and immovable in our love, attachment to him. That's Paul's prayer for us. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Then that your eyes will be open, that you would be able to see the incredible love of God. What a way to pray for people. There's nothing wrong in praying for a job or God help them in school. All these wonderful things, all these things that we need, is a very practical prayer, and I do that all the time. Didn't Jesus say, give us this day our daily bread? That is a wonderful prayer to pray for those things. But how great it is to let our prayers go into the realm that exceeds all of that. We need to pray on the basis of God's unfailing purposes. Then pray on the basis of God's unfading provision. And then pray on the basis of God's matchless presence. Then pray on the basis, my sweet friends, on God's unlimited possibilities. That's in the next verse. Verse 320 there. It is one of my favorite verses. God's unlimited possibilities. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How we need to focus on this, the unlimited possibilities of God. Not necessarily on the problems, but that's so difficult. That's hard. Because the problems keep coming up. Not on the difficulties. Not on the resources of men. Prayer that we ever ask, can never exceed God's power. But many times, his plans can exceed our petitions. So we need to look at this beyond human possibilities. And let me explain this. We must look at this verse very carefully because we may fail to see God is answering prayer when we don't know that he is. This verse says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we might ask one thing, and he may give us something else. It is because we didn't have the mentality to ask for what he wanted to give us. But he's teaching us something. There was a man, I'll put it this way to you. There was a man who asked for strength that he might achieve. He was made weak that he might obey. He asked for health that he might do greater things, and he was given infirmity that he might do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy, and he was given poverty that he might be wise. He asked for power that he might have the praise of men. He was given weakness that he might feel his need for God. He asked for all things that he might enjoy life. He was given life that he might enjoy all things. He received nothing that he asked for, nor that he hoped for. Yet his prayer is answered, and he's most blessed. What wisdom the wisdom of God is. You see, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We see that in Romans 8:27, for the Spirit searches all the hearts of and knows what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We can pray this. God, I know you're able to do all things that I can't even begin to understand. That is our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our problem seems so small. We should instead focus on the unlimited possibilities of our God. This is what we can stand on. I believe with all my heart that when I pray and God doesn't give me what I want, he will give me something better than what I want. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. We must focus on that. It is God's unlimited possibilities. Then finally, pray for God's unceasing praise through whoever you are praying for. Paul ends his prayer in Ephesians 3:21. He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul says, you know what I want for you? I want God to be glorified in the church. Is our desire for our loved ones, our children, our spouses, the people of God, that God would be given glory through them? It is far more important to seek God's glory than it is even their good. If we give God glory, you will naturally have man's good. And the Apostle Paul always taught us to link prayer and praise. All throughout this prayer, Paul asks for these things, but he ends in praise. He praises the Lord for it. Now turn with me to John 16:14. I want to read a verse there. John 16:14. John 16:14, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit here. And he says, he, that is the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. We could read this scripture this way. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me in them that grow up in all things in Christ, those that are strengthened in the inner man. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. If we grow up in all things in Christ, that is what will glorify and bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it to be accomplished? It is in his word. Here a little, there a little. It is as we press into Christ through his word, and then the Holy Spirit enlightens it. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, and the inner man is strengthened. The difference between prayer and praise is this. Prayer goes into God's presence to carry something away. Praise goes into God's presence to remain there forever. Prayer says, please. Praise says, thank you. Praise without prayer is presumption, and prayer without praise is unbelief. But prayer and praise bring God's power to us and God's glory round about us. Turn with me to Colossians 1:9. We're briefly going to go through another prayer of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1:9, Paul says here, For this cause, on the account of this, because of this, namely the good report from Colossae, as given in verses 4-8, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. This denotes a larger and more thorough knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is another prayer that Apostle Paul prayed. We can pray the same prayer for those around us. Paul prays that all saints might become possessors of this knowledge, indicating that it was open to all to appropriate and not a secret or a mystery. Then verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that they not only might have this knowledge, but that they might be filled with it. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. There's two knowledges given. It's the knowledge that we might know, but then be filled with this. Then this perfect knowledge of God's will should be in the sphere of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's where this knowledge is found. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Whose wisdom? Christ. Two words, wisdom and understanding. Then the additional word, spiritual, which shows that both are to proceed from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays that the Colossian saints might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in the sphere of every kind of thorough wisdom and intelligence in order that they might walk worthy of the Lord. Then there's two more words here. Walk and worthy. Walk is to conduct oneself, and worthy is weighing as much as another thing. It means a like value, worth as much. It is that our manner of life, our conduct, weighs as much as the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to produce in us. What is that? Fruit. That is, Jesus is to be our example in life, and the copy must be the exactly the same example. Peter says it this way in Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Then Paul says, unto all pleasing. It is to please God in all ways. And one of the activities of the saint in the sphere of a behavior which is worthy of the Lord is fruit bearing. And he brings this out. This fruit bearing and increasing is from the motivating energy of the knowledge of God brought to us by the Holy Spirit. This is what produces the fruit. It is by means of the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The glory here, glorious power, stands for the majesty or the power or the goodness of God as manifested to men. Glorious power he's given to us. Unto all patience and long-suffering, the glory It is the one source of all our highest strength. Then we have two more words that he says here, patience and long-suffering. It is not just endurance or even patience, but the perseverance, the brave patience with which the Christian contends against the various hindrances and persecutions and temptations that befall him in this conflict with the inward and outward world. Then there's patience and long-suffering. This patience and long-suffering is to be accompanied with joyfulness. That's kind of strange. Why would he pray that? Joyfulness is a very necessary addition to those qualities, if you could call them, of patience and long-suffering. When I think of patience and long-suffering, I think of pain. And I don't think of joyfulness. But Paul uses them all three together here. They tend to produce, the patience and long-suffering tend to produce a certain gloominess, a sourness of disposition at times. The remedy is that the Christian should be so filled with joy that he's able to meet all his trials with joyfulness. Those are some tall order there. How do you do that? The next verse tells us how. It is by praise and worship, giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. If that would grip your heart, you would be in joyfulness forever. The Father made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints by placing us in Christ. That's what he's getting at. In whom we can enjoy a standing which makes us the objects of God's grace. We are partakers of the inheritance which is for blessedness, and not only in the future life, but also here in earth. The light that he speaks of here is the region which the inheritance of the saints resides. You're surrounded by light, his light. Can fruit grow in darkness? No. It grows in light. The inheritance which is in light, this need not be limited for only future glory. The children of God walk in the light on earth here. Then he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? He's rescued us and delivered us by his strong arm. He has translated us once already, right? We've had a spiritual translation when we were born again. We will no longer die, but we live, which fits us for the next translation, which is our physical translation, which could happen at any time. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the object of this love and to whom the kingdom is given, it is true that this love is the essence of the Son. As the Father also, the Son's mission is the revelation of the Father's love to us. Let that grip your heart. All this in Paul's prayer for us. Let's stand and be dismissed.